I owe, so off to work I go, right? What motivates us in work? As we've been studying the book of Ephesians, there's a real flow to this book. The foundation is the first three chapters of who we are in Christ. As we look at work this morning, we have to remember the finished work of Christ, that Jesus went to the cross for us, that he accomplished what we could never accomplish for ourselves, that it is finished, the price is paid in full, that we're in Christ. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians. As we get into the second half of the book, it's really to respond to that grace, to rely upon that grace, and to begin to live it out in our lives. We are studying three sacred relationships. The first was marriage. That commitment to marriage and husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands. And then we looked at the family last week. Hope you enjoyed the family service of children obeying their parents and parents investing in their kids and training them up in God's ways. Now the third sacred relationship is work. If you remember, just before heading into this section, we were encouraged to redeem the time, to buy back the time because the days are evil. Also, to be filled with the Spirit. That's more than just a theological understanding, but really relying upon the power of God's Spirit in marriage, in family, and also in work. Work is an area of all of our lives. We can't get away from it. We hope for the rapture to happen today. But if it doesn't, Monday morning's coming. And what that means is work, it means school. There's work to be done in our homes that doesn't go away. If you cleaned your garage 2 months ago, you need to clean it again this afternoon, right? That's the reality of the world that we live in. But oftentimes, we view work through the fall. We view work through the curse. We know when Adam and Eve sinned that there's thorns, there's thistles, there's this fallen aspect to work. But let's consider the theology of work for a second. Is God in and of himself is a worker? Prior to there being sin, prior to Adam and Eve sinning, God works. He works for 6 days, creates the earth, and the seventh day he rested, giving a model for us with work and rest. So being made in the image of God, we have the capacity to be able to work. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were given work to do by God. So work is not bad. They were given this task to take care of the garden, to be fruitful and multiply, and to steward the garden that God had been given to them. Don't know how this is going to look in eternity, but it seems that God is going to have work for us to do. And it's going to be work that is absent the toil of this life. So when we work, we're entering into the very image of God. We're reflecting the image of God. It's part of who God has made us to be. Also, work can be worship. That's what we're going to learn this morning, is our work can actually be worship to the Lord. And we tend to divide our lives into what we consider to be sacred and secular. This would be sacred, this time of worship, this time of studying the word. And we think of worship in those terms, like I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying. But worship is just as much in our work, saying I'm going to do this very meaningful task or this very meaningless task unto the Lord, and I want to worship God in my work. Also, work provides a tremendous bridge to be able to get into people's life and be a witness. You know, work brings us into relationship with a lot of different people that we wouldn't normally be in relationship with, where we can be a witness unto Jesus Christ. Outside of our homes, where we're going to spend most of our time is at work, isn't it? So for all of us, it's a lot of different contexts of the work that God has for you to do. It may be school, it may be stay-at-home parent, it may be going out into the world and working, but whatever your context of work is, God has some wonderful truths for us. So verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Bondservants, who is Paul writing to? Bondservants literally means slaves. He's writing to slaves. In the Roman Empire, it's estimated that there were 60 million slaves. In the capital cities of Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus, it's estimated that 1 in 3 people were slaves. No doubt there's those in Ephesus that are receiving this letter from Paul that are slaves. Now, this is not condoning slavery. God is not for slavery. God is the one who owns us. We're never to be someone's property, but there are people where this was their reality, that they were slaves, and they have to figure out how to worship God in the midst of being slaves. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, it's the employer-employee relationship. Thankfully, we're not slaves. If you have a taskmaster as a boss, you can look for another job, right? And move on to another job. But these principles are true for us in the workplace. So we're going to see 4 things in verse 5. And the first is, we're called to obedience. In work, we're called to obedience to our masters, to our bosses. Verse 5 in the English Standard Version, the ESV, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Be obedient to those who are your masters. Last week we saw that kids were to be obedient to their parents, to come underneath the authority of their parents. But also we too are called to come under authority. So what's my attitude towards my bosses? You know, if I'm at home always trash talking my bosses, then that's going to be how my kids tend to see authority. So as much as we want our kids to respect us, we have the opportunity to respect the authority that God has put into our lives. And this coming under a boss can be difficult. What if your boss is leading out in a way where you know there's a better way to do it? The way that they're leading is not unbiblical or unethical. It's just not the best way to do it. It's not going to be the most effective for the company. And in the long run, it may even hurt the company. And what do? You go to your boss and you humbly say, hey, have you thought about doing it this way? Or we can try this way. What if your boss comes back and says, you know what? I hear you, but I really want to do it this way. Well, then our job is to come underneath their authority and say, they're not asking me to do something that's unbiblical or unethical, so I have to go ahead and follow their leadership. And that can be very difficult to do, can't it? You know, what if you have a boss that's not a good leader, and yet God is still calling you to be obedient and to come underneath their authority? I think that this is an opportunity for great witness as you're working with unbelievers, because this is not an unbeliever's attitude towards a boss, especially in our culture. And so this is a chance to be a tremendous witness to say, all right, I'm going to come underneath this authority of my boss. I'm going to do my best unto the Lord. I think it's good to express the best way that you see for things to be done, but ultimately it's up to the boss. It's ultimately, he's going to have to answer to the Lord and say, I can come underneath their authority. This be obedient is an imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command. This is actually something that God is commanding us to do in our attitudes towards our bosses. The second thing we see in this verse is we're called to respect. It says, in fear and trembling. Now, who are we in fear and trembling of? Not your boss. It's not that you're in this place of trembling and awe and respect over your boss. You're in fear and trembling of the Lord. Jesus taught us, and he said, don't fear the person that can take your life. Fear the one that can send your soul to hell. Like, God is the one that can send you to heaven or send you to hell. And praise the Lord for the gospel, what Jesus has done to result in eternal life. So it's out of fear and trembling of the Lord that we respect our bosses. This has everything to do with worship to God. You get your eyes off your boss, get your eyes on the Lord, and say, I'm going to treat them with respect because of my respect for the Lord. So this guy, he goes to his boss's funeral. His boss actually passed away. Kind of strangely enough, it was open casket. There's not a lot of open casket funerals anymore. And so he comes to the front of the church and paying his respect to the boss, and he kneels in and he whispers and he says, who's thinking out of the box now? Right? So it's easy to get to that place of just disrespect for the boss. You know, what kind of conversations happen with fellow workers over lunch, you know, when you're grabbing coffee, it's really easy to point out all the things that you don't like about the boss, you don't like about the company, and say, Lord, would you allow me to have respect? And again, I think this is a tremendous witness to the Lord. Number three, you're called to sincerity of heart. We want to do our work with our heart involved. Colossians 3:23 and says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do is a big task, isn't it? It's all inclusive. Work is not just where we go to receive a paycheck, but it's also work that we do around the house. It's work that you may do because God's called you to serve and to volunteer. It's whatever your hands find to do. Put your heart into your work. I think it's very attractive, contagious, when someone's heart is in their work. But it's a battle, honestly, to have our heart in our work, because we're emotional. And sometimes our hearts are there, and it's like, oh, I'm thankful for this job. And there's other times where it's like, I'm sick of this. You know, I really don't want to be here. I don't want to be doing this. Or maybe I don't feel respected, or we're going through a season of burnout. In a lifetime of work, we're going to have those ebbs and flows. There's those times where we're going to be here, our heart's going to be here, and there's other times where our hearts are very much down here, and then a lot of in between. But as much as we can, to go before the Lord and say, God, I want to put my heart in my work because this is worship. I'm doing this unto you. So when you're watching someone do their job, a lot of times you can tell if their heart is in it or not, right? So I'm amazed, those of you that your job is to be a checker at the grocery store, right? That's a difficult job. People are not too happy to be standing in line at the grocery store. Seems like especially Costco or Sam's Club. And here you are, ringing up people's items day after day, 40 hours a week, maybe 45 hours a week. But every once in a while, you come across a checker where their heart is in their work, and they pause and they ask you, so how's your day going? And it's really refreshing, isn't it? And you can tell they care about their job. Maybe they're like, hey, do you know actually those bananas are on sale? Do you know that there's a coupon? Let me help you out with that. And you get the bananas for a little bit cheaper, and you feel great. You're like, man, I feel cared for by someone taking their time to put their heart in their work. This is a battle in pastoring, you know, to keep our hearts engaged in pastoring. I think that you can see and probably have witnessed pastors at a time where their heart is no longer engaged in their calling, and they're simply going through the motions, and you're like, man, something's off in that pastor. He's lost his heart in the midst of his job. You know, in all the work that we have to do at home, it's really easy to not have our heart in the work, and it's just some meaningless task that we have to do over and over again. So Proverbs 4 tells us, guard your heart, keep your heart, because out of it flows the issue of life. And maybe that's this morning, is going to the Lord and saying, God, would you refresh my heart? Jesus is the God of the resurrection. He's the one that's calling us to put our heart into our work and say, Lord, I need your help in my heart. You know, maybe examine possibly where burnout has come in. God worked 6 days and he rested the seventh day. Throughout the Old Testament, God's rhythm for the nation of Israel is he provided feasts, which were mandatory times of rest. A lot of times as a culture, we're really good at packing our schedule with work. We always work. Maybe it is that we've neglected rest, and so our heart is no longer in our work. But we're called to sincerity of heart. And number four, we're called to service as to Christ, as to Christ. So we want to do our work as unto the Lord. I think that there's a real misnomer in our culture, and it's that life is all about finding a job that you're passionate about. And if you can find a job that you're passionate about, that somehow you're going to be fulfilled in your life. Now, you're going to work a lot in your life, so if it's possible, find a job you're passionate about. That's a blessing. But it's not realistic. Not everybody's going to be able to land in a job that they're passionate about. And we have the opportunity, whether we love our job or we hate our job, to do it unto the Lord. And over the course of the lifetime, there's going to be a lot of work that we really don't want to do. You know, students, you're going to college, you're going to high school, there's going to be a lot of classes that you really don't want to take, that you'll probably not use a whole lot in your life later on. But that's the way the system goes, right? So, okay, I'm going to do this unto the Lord. I've never met somebody that's like, you know what, I was created for laundry. You know, this is why God put me on the planet, was laundry. We've been watching some old family videos this week of when our kids were little, and it's reminded me of the diaper days and the high chair days and the stroller days. And I've never met someone that was like, God designed me to change diapers. You know, I have met my calling in changing diapers. There's all of these tasks that come in life where you're doing dishes and you're vacuuming and you're doing laundry and you're changing oil in the car, and my goodness, taxes. I don't want to do taxes unto the Lord. You know, it's like that's work I'd rather not do, right? But every single task is an opportunity to turn our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you in this. I'm doing it unto the Lord. You may not be appreciated at home for your work. God sees your work, and you can do it unto to the Lord. You not may not be appreciated in your job because of your work, right? Maybe you've been there a really long time, and for whatever reason, nobody seems to notice, and no one seems to recognize your faithfulness. And others that take the short track seem to get promoted. It's unto the Lord. God, I'm doing this unto you. Whether I get seen or noticed or recognized, Jesus said, if you bring a cup of cold water to a child in his name, you're going to receive a reward. So work gives us that opportunity to be able to worship the Lord. What might that look like if I'm doing the dishes unto the Lord? What might it look like if I've got my heart engaged in the midst of doing laundry? I've never thought this way about doing laundry, where I actually stop and thank God for the clothes. Lord, thank you that our family has clothes. Life without underwear would not be very comfortable. Lord, thank you, right? But to turn it to a place of gratitude, turn it to a place of saying, how can I engage my heart in service unto the Lord? We go on to verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's easy to have our motivation in work is eye service and men pleasers, where we want to please men instead of pleasing God, where we want to be noticed. Does your work change when someone's watching? When you know the boss is watching, or some coworkers that you respect, other family members, it's like, man, I'm going to step up my game because I'm being seen right now. And then the boss goes away, and maybe the consistency or the work ethic goes down. My family and I have been really blessed to work out at Trinity Fitness. It's right behind the church, and it's a fun place. It's Christ-centered. It starts with a devotion. It's a community workout, ends in prayer. But there's volunteer trainers that coach the classes. And I'll be honest, when I'm working out and the trainers are walking around, and some of the trainers will come and watch you do your movements, when I'm getting watched, my quality of movements go up. And then I can be lazy in workouts, and when the trainer walks away, it goes down. For instance, a squat. When the trainer's watching, full squat, all the way down. Trainer goes away, half squat, right? And it's something just innate, right? I'm getting watched. I want to do my best because this person is watching me and seeing. And to say, Lord, you see. I want to do this unto you. I think our character is really seen when no one's watching, when we perceive no one's watching. The boss may not see. The boss may never see this, but I'm going to do this and labor unto the Lord. This idea of pleasing men, seeking to please men, is a theme for Jesus throughout the Gospels. It's what got the scribes and the Pharisees off track. A whole chapter of the Bible, Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he begins by saying, you desire to be seen by men. And that became such a motivator that they really weren't concerned that they were seen by God. It got them to this place In verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also." When we're desiring to please people, we're going to clean up the outside without worrying about the heart. But when we're wanting to please God, we've got to deal with the issues of the heart. Serving the Lord is far better than serving people, because people are fickle. There'll be a season where your boss appreciates you, and then there'll be a season where your boss may despise you or look down. There may be a season where your family really appreciates what you're doing, and then other times where they overlook what you're doing. People's opinions of us change all the time, and it's bondage to serve people, but it's freedom to serve Christ. And we get to the heart of this passage in verse 6, bond servants of Christ. So here there's slaves socially, but what Paul is teaching, the Holy Spirit's affirming, is ultimately you're a slave of Jesus. A bondservant is a slave by choice. You may be a slave and had no choice, but you can choose to be a servant of Christ. You can choose to be a bondservant of Christ. And this is where freedom happens in our lives, where we say, "God, you've been so good to me." That's what a bondservant does. A bondservant in the Old Testament was one who chose to stay with their master. Every 7 years, the Hebrews were to release their slaves. And if you found your master to be good and kind and benevolent, you could choose to be a slave for life. And that's what bondservant means, is I'm choosing to be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not serving my boss. I'm not serving myself. I'm serving Christ and doing the will of God from the heart. Part of the will of God for us is work. Is work. Even if you are at a place where God has blessed you and you're able to retire and no longer go to a job, I think until we go home to be with the Lord, God's going to have work for us to do. God's going to have people for us to invest in. It's not just about a paycheck. There's always going to be work to be done around the house. We tend to think in our minds, how can I engineer life to get to the place where I don't have to do any more work? That's not good for you. That's not good for me. You watch people that don't have any work to do, and it's very difficult for them to be able to swallow. To say, "Lord, what do you have for me at every stage of life?" It's not about the money. It's about fulfilling the will of God for my life. In verse 17, "with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." What does goodwill in work look like? This speaks of doing work pleasantly. You can do good work. You can do great work unpleasantly. So we want to do good, excellent work with a good attitude that reflects Christ. You know, I can do the dishes at home in an angry manner, and the dishes maybe got done well, but what's communicated to the family? My anger, my frustrations. Like, "Dad, what's wrong with you? Why are you over there in silent anger doing the dishes?" "Because you didn't do them," right? Being a jerk over there with the dishes. That's not what God has for us. Do you do good work, but you're a jerk at work? I mean, do good work, but say, "Lord, I want to do this cheerfully. I want to do this with a heart of gratitude." And God can give us the strength to be able to do that. And again, there's this emphasis as to the Lord and not to men. "God, I want to serve joyfully unto you." Verse 8, "knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free." So God is going to reward, and he doesn't reward according to social status. So a slave can receive the same reward as someone who's free. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of your job. It doesn't matter if the world values your job or not. You do it unto the Lord, and Jesus is going to reward. One of the truths that we see when Christ comes back in his second coming, he's going to come with reward. In Revelation 22, verse 12 and 13, it says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus says, I'm coming with my reward. We're saved by God's grace through what the gospel has done for us. And Jesus is going to graciously reward his children. So you bring that cup of cold water to a child, and he's going to reward. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, be careful that you're doing your charitable deeds, your giving, before the Father and not before men. The things that you do in secret before the Father's going to reward you openly. So how is Jesus going to reward? I think it's very different than our human system. He's going to value those things that were unseen. He's going to value those things that were looked down upon the society. That's why he emphasizes caring for a child, because society didn't value that. Parents, you take the time to love your child in Christ's name, that's going to be rewarded openly. A lot of the things that I think we would assume would receive reward are actually not going to receive reward. It's those things that are done from that heart of gratitude before the Lord. So this could change how we do laundry, right? Like, I'm going to do this unto Jesus. It's not all just about this life. Jesus is going to come back with a reward. Now, I don't fully understand how this eternal reward is going to work, but Jesus taught us to lay up treasures in heaven. We do see with the elders in the book of Revelation with their crowns, they were able to lay those crowns down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is going to graciously give this reward, and I think we're going to be able to lay those rewards down at the feet of Jesus. But Jesus, in his teaching, made it very clear, don't just live for this life. Don't just try to amass as much stuff as you can in this life, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Christ is coming with his reward. This is to be an encouragement. We do get weary in our work. We do get weary at times of doing good. Maybe you're like, I'm so tired of the service I do at home. I'm so tired of serving those in my neighborhood, or I'm tired of serving at the church. I've been serving for so very long. I'm tired in my job. I'm ready to just be done. God sees your labor of love. Don't get weary. Ask for his strength. Keep serving faithfully to the Lord, because he's going to come back with his reward. There's a place in the Old Testament when it comes to the building of the tabernacle where each of the tribes present a gift to the Lord. And it's a very ornate gift, a long list, and each tribe actually gives the same gift. And it's one of the longest chapters in the Bible because God lists the gift for each tribe. Now, if it were me writing the Bible, which praise the Lord it's not, I would abbreviate there. I would say the 12 tribes gave the same gift. This is what they gave. Next chapter. Why does God do that? Because he's saying, hey, that meant something to me. That was a blessing to me. That was a sweet aroma to me. God sees. He sees. Others may not see, but he sees. And he's going to reward. And that reward's going to last for eternity. And it's going to be worth it. Verse 9, we come to our last verse. And you masters do the same thing to them. So this would be slave owners. Again, God not condoning slavery, but this instruction to masters, this is the instruction to bosses. You've been given the opportunity to be the overseer to others, and God says, do the same thing to them. This would be a radical teaching at Paul's time for how masters were to treat their slaves. So how are employees to respond to their employers with obedience, respect, sincerity, and service? So if you're a boss, you want to give that same courtesy to those you oversee. Are you willing to hear a good idea from somebody who's underneath you? I hope so. Or does it have to be your idea in order for it to be a good idea, right? How about respect? Do those that you oversee, do they feel respected? Out of your respect for the Lord, do you show them respect? That sincerity of heart, you expect those that work with you to have that sincerity of heart in their work, their heart in their work. Is your heart in your work? Are you loving them from your heart? And then service, to serve the Lord, right? Leadership flows from the top down. This is kind of a gross analogy. I'm just going to prepare it for you. But if you think of an apartment complex, and let's just take the sixth floor. There's six floors on this apartment complex. Plumbing, right? Water and sewage. What happens with that water and sewage? It all flows downhill. If you're on the second floor and you have a burst in your pipes, say it is sewage, you're going to get everything from the other four floors, aren't you? And this is the way leadership works, is we're passing things down. And are we giving good things? Are we serving? What's Christ-like leadership? What's the Jesus style of leadership? Jesus took a lot of time to teach this to the disciples. Hey, don't lead like the Gentiles. Don't lead like the unbelievers that lord it over. It's all about their authority. Christ is the example where Christ came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus washed the disciples' feet to give an example. That was a need that needed to be met that nobody wanted to do. Are we those kind of leaders? At home, are we those kind of people? In the workplace, are we those kind of people? Are we that type of boss and overseer? In the way that you oversee, is Christ reflected? Can others see Christ in the way that they're respected? Now, unfortunately, a lot of times Christians get a bad rap in the workplace, where it's almost like, oh, Christians have the worst work ethic in the workplace, and the worst bosses are actually Christians. Here's this person that's a vocal Christian, but they're a terrible boss to work for, and they mistreat people, right? Or, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm an employee, and I'm vocal about my faith, but it's not seen in my work ethic. And that's where we want God to change us and transform us. If you have the opportunity to own a business or be a boss, to be able to say, Lord, help me to do this in a way that reflects you, what would it be like to have Jesus as a boss? I think Jesus would hold us accountable. I don't think Jesus would accept slack work. I think there would be loving consequences at times, but I also think that Christ would be fair and that he'd be serving, that he'd be encouraging. So how does Christ lead us? Lord, help me to lead in that way. With authority, giving up threatening. What good is threatening? Get your act together or I'm gonna drop the hammer. This is the last straw. It's unfair to that employee because it's like, you've been threatening me for 10 years. I really don't understand this. So if there needs to be loving consequences, give loving consequences. If there needs to be issues addressed, address those issues. Knowing that your own master is also in heaven. So a good boss is under the authority of Jesus. As overseers, someday we're going to have to stand before the Lord for those that we led. We're under Christ's authority. And there is no partiality with him. Isn't it so cool that God doesn't play favorites? He's not a respecter of persons. And sometimes I think we don't fully believe this because there's an author, there's a spiritual leader, there's someone who's God's really used in our lives, a mentor that's absolutely amazing. And we think, you know, God must love them more. God has to absolutely love them more. We think of some of the greats like C.S. Lewis and Tozer and Billy Graham and Charles Spurgeon, and they must have a special place in God's heart. Every believer has a special place in God's heart. Like, you're in Christ and he doesn't show partiality. How was C.S. Lewis saved? How was Elizabeth Elliot saved? The same way we're saved, right? God's not a respecter of person. He saves those who believe and trust the gospel. We all have equal access to the throne room of God. And God disciplines his children fairly. He's going to discipline us the same way that he would bring his discipline to these spiritual greats that we respect. So if God has allowed you to be an overseer, you don't want to have favorites. You want a reward for the same things. You did a good job, so here's your reward. You want to bring consequence for the same things. Okay, you've done this, and so here's the consequence that comes. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? He was the most loved by his father Jacob. What did Jacob do? He got him the coat of many colors. His older brothers didn't have that awesome coat. Here Joseph was wearing the Nike hoodie while the brothers were wearing white t-shirts. The older brothers are out working while Joseph is drinking Americanos with his dad. Then the younger brother gets to go out and inspect the older brother's work. I would have loved that if my older brother had to mow the lawn and I could just go out and say, "You didn't really do a good job here. But have you checked out my hoodie?" Right? And it was an absolute disaster in Jacob's family. And the brothers end up, out of jealousy, selling Joseph to be a slave. And God worked in the midst of that. But partiality is not good in a family. It's also not good in the workplace if God's allowed for you to be the overseer. What's our attitude towards work? Is there that opportunity to be able to worship? Where I think the worship flows from is looking at the work of Christ and going, "Jesus, this is what you accomplished for my salvation. It's finished." And we're not working to earn or deserve salvation. We're not trying to work hard in order for God to love us. He's already loved us. He's already forgiven us. We've been given this free gift of salvation, and we get to respond. And respond in saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this work unto you." And as we come into this last song, it's really an opportunity to do business with the Lord. If you need to come and receive prayer and you're like, "You know, I'm burned out in my work, whether at home or outside of the home. I need God to fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. I'm dealing with a really difficult boss. Would you please pray for me? I'm unemployed. I would love work. This is a really difficult message. I don't have a job right now. I've been looking for a job. I need a job. We're behind on our bills. Would you pray for me that God would provide a job? I'm retired. It's a blessing to be retired, but I don't know what to do with my time. I believe that God still has things for me, but I don't know what that is." Seek the Lord right now in this last song. Come and receive prayer. We're going to have a lot of practice in this one, gang. There's going to be a lot of work to do in our lives. And some days we'll do it as worship. Some days it'll be far from. But that's the goal, to say, "Lord, I want to work unto you." Maybe it may be as simple as saying, "Lord, I've been seeing work as a consequence of the fall, and I want to start seeing work as an opportunity to be able to worship." Also, online or here in the sanctuary, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you've been looking for work to satisfy you. Only Jesus can satisfy you. You may get the dream job and make the big salary. If you don't know Christ, you're going to be empty. Or you might be always trying to get that better job. You can turn to Jesus. He loves you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved," he loves you, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The reason we need a Savior is we're sinners, and to repent from sin, to turn away from sin, acknowledge sin, and say, "Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. I want to receive that free gift of salvation." There'll be a prayer team here on the sides if you'd like to receive Christ or you need prayer. Also online, there's a team that's ready to respond if you want to indicate that in the comments. And let's stand and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of work. Thank you for the fact that you've created us in your image with the capacity to work. Lord, I pray for those that are in that season of unemployment. It's so hard and difficult. And would you provide for needs and provide jobs and open up doors, bring encouragement? Lord, for those that are maybe looking to their job to be the satisfier, the end-all, be-all, Lord, would you reorient us to see you as the bread of life? For those that are burnt out, that are unappreciated, overworked, stretched too thin, God, would you rejuvenate? Would you give wisdom of how to make changes and how to move forward? For those that are in a really difficult work situation and they feel like a slave, God, would you encourage them and give them wisdom? Lord, would you help us in our work? Lord, help us not to get distracted. help us to serve you in our work. So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.